It's December. It's cold outside. The light doesn't last as long. It's getting darker, which is really stinks. I don't like that it gets dark so early. But that could only mean one thing. Christmas music. Christmas music is part of it getting colder in December, at least if you live in the north or in states where it gets cold and gets snowy. I feel like the retailers who tend to take advantage of our sensibilities during this season and wants us to spend more money every year, the Christmas music starts a little bit earlier. Are you with me? I'm pretty sure I was in a store on Labor Day and I heard Christmas music, trying to get us to get into the mood, but I don't know if it's about the Christmas spirit as much as it is the wallet spirit, trying to get us to spend money. But all around the country, possibly, or probably all over the world, this is the season where we're going to hear Christmas music. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, full disclosure, I love Christmas music. I love it. I have a Christmas playlist that I make every year in Apple Music. You know, I have Christmas Music 2023. I have a playlist for 2024. I like all types of Christmas music. I like, you know, the fun, silly songs. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Frosty the Snowman. I like those. I like some of the, you know, soulful Christmas songs. You know, it's not Christmas for me until I hear the Temptations version of Silent Night. That's just me. Or This Christmas, a Donnie Hathaway classic. I like religious songs. I love Breath of Heaven, O Come All Ye Faithful. We'll sing some of these songs here on Sunday mornings. I love them. I love them all. I even like that Hawaiian one. Meli Kalika Maka Naka Sayin Say. No one ever knows the words. We just try to make it up as we go. Love that song. Love that song. Christmas is approaching, but as I've alluded to earlier, there's another season that is upon us. We are in the season of Advent. Christmas actually has its own season that starts on December 25th and goes through January 6th. That's why, if you know the classic 12 Days of Christmas song, that's a song that goes through the season of Christmas. It starts on the 25th and 26th, 27th, and so forth and so on. But we're in the season of Advent. It's a season where we consider the second coming of the Lord by looking at his first coming, that is, his birth. And while we are used to singing Christmas songs during this season, we also sing Advent songs. So the last song we just sung together, Joy to the World, is not really a Christmas carol. It's a song about Advent. Isaac Watts, who wrote that song, had in his mind, as he was writing that song, the second coming of Christ. And so now, listen to the, you know, first lines of that song, thinking about the second coming of Christ and not the birth, where he says, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. No more let sins and sorrows grow. He rules the world with truth and grace. It's an Advent song. It's a song about the second coming of Christ. Now, although an Advent song, in time, Joy to the World has become deemed or associated with Christmas, the birth of Christ. And when you hear it, you do think of Jesus and the birth of Jesus. No matter what category you put the song in, you should know that the song is in response to the gracious activity of God. When God acts, and there are many of God's acts scattered throughout Scripture, when you read the story of God's acts, you often read his people's response, and that response is usually a praise. Throughout Scripture, we see people giving God praise for what he has done in the past, what he's doing in the present, and what he will do in the future. For December 2023, we are going to take a look at songs of Advent, songs first recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Songs that are the heart's praise to God for what God is doing with the arrival of Jesus. And these songs have resonance with us today, even in 2023. So let's explore. The first song we're going to consider is a song in the Gospel of Luke. Was offered by Mary, and we call it the Magnificat. That's a Latin term. From time to time over the next several weeks, I'll play a couple of these songs sung in their Latin versions, just so you can kind of hear the beauty. And I was introduced to many of these songs when I sang in an a cappella chorus at Michigan Christian College, Rochester College. The Magnificat was one. I'm trying to find a version to play for you of my lovely wife singing the solo. It's hard to find that recording because they didn't make CDs back then. They made tapes. Young folk tapes is these. I'll explain to you later. But if I can get that copy, I'll play that for you. And you can hear my lovely wife belt out this lovely soprano on the Magnificat. We get the words from the Magnificat from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse number 46. But before we get to that, I want to read some background of Mary's song, the Magnificat. So this is Luke chapter 1, starting at verse number 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of God, Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, is also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Most of us are familiar with the stories regarding the birth of Jesus. There are two main narratives. There's one in the Gospel of Matthew, and then there's this narrative in the Gospel of Luke. We note that in Matthew's Gospel, the main character in terms of the parents is Joseph. In Luke, Mary takes center stage. And there's a lot to be said about Mary, although not a lot is said about Mary. But first, what sticks out, or at least is worthy of our consideration, is her name, Mary. It's a common name. Mary, several Marys in American culture and cultures all around the world. But Mary, in this text, if you look at it in the Greek, there are actually two words for Mary that's translated into our English as Mary. There's Maria from the Greek, Mary Magdalene. You ever heard of her? That's Maria. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, interestingly enough, her Greek name is Miriam. Miriam. You see it in the Greek. You can't see it in English. And for the life of me, I don't know why translators don't translate her name Miriam and the others Mary. But that's another topic. For another day, another subject for another day. But Miriam is her name. Now, you might be saying, you know, tomato, tomato. No, that's significant, because there was a famous Miriam in the collective memory of the Jews and the Israelites. There was a guy by the name of Moses. How many people heard of Moses? Did you know that Moses had a sister named Miriam? And Miriam was very important to the Israelite story. Miriam was Moses' sister, but also played a tremendously huge role in Moses' survival. During the time when Moses was a baby, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, issued a decree that all the firstborn sons of the Israelites would be murdered to control the population. And so Miriam and Moses, their mother, you know, Moses is a child, firstborn son, and she says, maybe I can save him. She puts him in a basket, puts him in a river, and floats down the river, and the mother is just hoping that maybe someone could rescue this baby. And Miriam, the sister, follows the basket, and she sees that the basket is retrieved by none other than the daughter of the Pharaoh. And so then Miriam goes to the daughter and says, hey, you want some help with this child? I can find somebody who can nurse the child for you. You can't nurse. You don't have you don't have the nursing capabilities. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? So she took Moses back to his real mother. That's Miriam. Miriam played a very, very important role in the life of Moses and Moses being raised up as a leader. But also Miriam, in the text of Exodus, was referred to as a prophet. This is Exodus chapter 15, verse number 20. It says, then the prophet Miriam, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into sea. Remember, Israel was delivered out of Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea. They crossed safe. Egyptians drowned. They got to the other side, and they started worshiping. They sang the song of Moses, and then here's Miriam singing the song of Miriam, leading worship. So not only was she called a prophet, she served as a worship leader and sang to celebrate God's triumph over Egypt. It was common for Hebrew parents to name their children after significant figures in Scripture, in their history. And so whoever named Mary, Miriam, in the first place probably had in mind this Miriam. And it's interesting how the life of Mary mirrors in a lot of ways the Miriam of the Old Testament. And so Mary, who we believe, based on culture, was probably at this time, and this might be a shock to our culture, was probably 12 or 13 years old. She's visited by this angel of the Lord, Gabriel. We're not told much more about Mary. We don't know what type of family she came from. We don't know about her faith story. We don't know why she was chosen and not, you know, say her cousin Elizabeth or some other woman, some woman named Susanna or Janice. We just don't know. All we know is that there is this report from the angel that says, Mary, you are favored by God. God is with you. And God has chosen you to be the bearer, to be the person who would birth a son whose name will be Jesus, which means salvation. He will be great. He will be the Son of the Most High. He will reign on the throne of David, and his rule will have no end. Those were all buzzwords for any faithful Jew. To hear that someone is going to reign on the throne of David meant a huge deal. Remember, at this time, Israel is in captivity. They're under the rule of Rome, and they don't have their kingdom like they did in days of old. But they do remember King David, and they do remember how important he was, and they do remember how powerful he was, and they do remember how their kingdom and their country was significant under his rule, and they do remember that God made a promise to David saying, I'm going to give you this kingdom, and from you this kingdom will never be taken. And so to think that she is going to bear a child that will one day ascend the throne of David, it's a huge, huge deal. I would imagine that's a lot for a 12 or 13-year-old to hear. You're going to bear a son, and he's going to be great, and he's going to do all these things. How does a 12-year-old deal with that? I've had 12-year-olds before, and I've taken their cell phones away. And when you talk about a mental, emotional breakdown, I never want to return back to those days. If a 12-year-old girl can't handle not having Snapchat or their streak getting broken on Snapchat, that's a huge deal, y'all. I'm just trying to tell y'all. If they can't handle that, how does a 12 and 13-year-old handle being told, oh, you're going to have a baby and he's going to be on the throne of King David, the greatest king of Israel? Just imagine being told that you're going to birth a child. Forget 12 or 13 years old. 21, 25, 30. How would that strike you, ladies, if you're told you're going to be the bearer of the Son of God? It's no wonder that Mary, at first, when the angel visited her, was perplexed, the text says. The Greek word for perplexed isn't just like confused, it also means like horror, tremendous horror. Well, let's take time to give Mary her flowers, because after being told all of this perplexing news and being told that nothing is impossible for God, this is how Mary responds. This young girl, she says, "Here I am, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And while there was a question on how this would be accomplished, given she was a virgin and all, there was relatively no hesitancy, something we often see when God calls men. Read the Old Testament, all the calling stories. Moses, God calls Moses. What does Moses give? Excuses. Man, I can't talk. Man, who am I? Gideon, same deal. Isaiah, same deal. All these guys, Jeremiah, same deal. They're hesitant. But Mary, here am I. May it be as you say, according. Any question that Mary might have had was transformed into praise. She goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, and after that encounter, and Elizabeth has an encounter, and she does some things. We're going to talk about Elizabeth and Zechariah next week. But after that, Mary bursts out into praise, and this is where we get what's called the Magnificat. So this is Luke chapter 1, starting at verse number 46. This is Mary's song of praise. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his own. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Now, you can go back and read the Song of Miriam or the Song of Moses, and it looks almost exactly like this. Mary offers a praise that comes out of her heart, but is also shaped by her history. Mary's song is certainly a response to being chosen to bear the Son of the Most High. But let's not forget, Mary and her family and her fellow Jews are in a rough spot during this time. Rome is in control. Their national and religious identity has been co-opted, and they are forced to live in terror and in subjection and subversion to others. They experience crippling poverty, and they long to be rescued from such a state. They were looking for a restoration of David's kingdom. They were looking for that kingdom that God promised would stand forever. And here is Mary being chosen to participate in the rescue and salvation of her people. And she just can't help it but sing about it. "My soul magnifies, my spirit rejoices." Everything that is within her, mind, body, soul, spirit, the whole being is given to God. God has taken notice of her lowliness, with favor, and she will be called blessed for generations. Not because of what she has done, but because of what God is doing through her. And now the narrative changes, because mercy will rule, not Rome. Justice will prevail in God's rule, not the oppressive restraints of the Roman kingdom or any other kingdom of this earth. And the powerful will be brought down, and the lowly will be lifted up. The hungry, the thirsty, they'll be satisfied and filled. And God's promises made to Abraham made sure. And being chosen to bear a child, Mary hears the name to be given is Jesus. And in that name, she hears salvation. It's the Hebrew Joshua, Eshua. She hears relief. She hears freedom. She hears liberation. She hears shackles are unlocked. She hears the prison doors are open. She hears the full realization of God will be made so because of Jesus. And as a result, her soul magnifies the Lord. Magnificat. That is Mary's song, and it should prompt us to reflect on the song coming out of our lives in response to God. Mary's song reminds us this Advent that giving glory to God is, should be, our default setting. Worship is the emotion generated by the stimulus of God. God acts, and then we, in response, worship to that stimulus. Like Miriam, long ago on the other side of the Red Sea, after being delivered, praise is offered, glory is given to God. Like Mary, the mother of Jesus, when chosen and given the revelation that Jesus will come and make things happen, praise is offered, glory to God is given. Like Miriam, long ago being used by God as a prophet, aiding Moses and his leadership, praise is offered, glory to God is given. Like Mary, being used by God to raise and nurture the Son of the Most High, praise is offered and glory to God is given. This is not just a reaction of biblical characters. All throughout the life in the kingdom of God, for all men, women, and children, we have all displayed the depths of our love and gratitude to God through praise and singing. Sometimes a song is just what you do in a response to something that stimulates you, makes you feel good, that it's something that you just got to do. Some of you, when you met your wife or met your husband, you walked away and you were singing a song. Gene, what is it going to be, 69 years you'll be married to your wife, or something that's up there. And I wonder, when you first met Barb, did you walk away just singing, I don't know, I feel good? I don't know if James Brown would know at that time. But you sang a song. Some of us, when we met our significant others, we walked away because we were so smitten that we just had to sing a song. It's the same and even more when it comes to God. Oftentimes when we are faced with an act of God, we respond with a song. We respond with a praise. We respond by giving glory to God. That's appropriate, and that should be our default position. We sing when we learn of our freedom. We sing when we learn that we're liberated. We sing when we learn that we're healed. We sing when we realize that God made a way when we thought there was no way. We sing when we see that God is doing the possible in impossible situations. We sing when we see the redemption taking place in our lives and in the lives of others. That's the appropriate response, is a song in response to the stimulus of God. Ultimately, Mary's song is a song of trust and hope. I can imagine that during the days of Mary, hope and trust was fleeting. It's like it is right now. We live in a world right now where hope and trust is fleeting. Wars, more wars, fighting, dysfunction, an election next year. Oh, have mercy, church. It's hard to have hope. Trust. It's fleeting. But Mary's song in the midst of a difficult time is a cue to us that even in our difficult times, we have a song to sing, a Magnificat, where our soul, our spirit, our heart, our mind, and our body is fully given to God in worship. That's our response. To take your cue from Mary, and it's okay to repeat her song, but what's your song? What song are you singing? What song are you singing when troubles surround you, but you know that you still cling to a hope, you still cling to a trust in God? That's why even to this day, we are worshiping a God, and we are worshiping people, a praising God peoples. People outside of what we do, they're not going to get it. How could you sing a praise song with all the garbage that's going on around you? It's because I have trust and hope that what I'm experiencing now is not my final destiny. It's not my final story. I'm in exile. We just finished a series on heaven, right? We've got another destination to go. And one day, Jesus is going to make that real when he comes back, and it's all going to come to fruition. And you know what? I live and stand on that hope. I believe that God is a promise deliverer, and he's going to deliver on his promises. No matter what goes, no matter how many bombs drop around me, no matter how much God, how much murder is around me, no matter how much dysfunction is around me, God is going to make his promises sure. My response, our response needs to be worship, praise, like the Magnificat. In just a few seconds, we're going to sing a invitation song. We will glorify. As we're singing this song, maybe at the start of this new season, I like to think of the season of Advent as our new year. I don't wait to 2024. Like, right now can represent a reset. Maybe today is the day you say, you know what, all year it's been hanging in the balance. It's been a miserable existence because it's just not. But today, I want to start off fresh. You're playing a video game. You just can't get. You're stuck on that level, and you keep getting out, and you press reset. Right now, I want us all to press reset. Start over. Maybe at the beginning of the year, you say, you know what? I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. And you started out good for like 23 days. Then day 24, it fell off. You picked it back up maybe, then it fell off again. All right, all wash, reset. Start today with another Bible reading plan. Don't wait to January. Start right now, unless you're still in your current year. But if you fell off, you start today. What a wonderful day, the day of hope, to start reading your scripture and having a private time with God. Maybe this your spiritual life has just been way off track. Press reset. Start right now. As we're singing this song, maybe you want us to partner with you through prayer to help you get back on track and to stay on track. If this is a day that you want to start your life with God by confessing faith in Jesus, saying, I want to change my life, I want to follow Jesus, he's Lord, I want to be baptized, I want to make this public proclamation of my faith in Jesus, you can do that. Let's stand together. Let's sing this song together, the message.